Welcome, welcome, welcome to our second of three services today. We've got another one at 5 o'clock this evening. I know there's a lot of things you can do on a Sunday in July. I get it. But you chose to come and worship, and the Lord will bless you for putting him ahead of other things. And I haven't done this in a while, and I think I should. Every week as I prepare a message, I put every scripture that I plan to use on the back of this bulletin. And I want you to understand why I do that. I want you to test the scriptures. Everything I plan to say, sometimes I'll throw something in off the cuff, but everything I plan in advance to say, all the scriptures are here. You can follow along. And there's blanks, and you can fill in the blanks. That'll show up on the screen as a highlighted word. But if you'll download the Church Center app, there's an interactive page on the back of that, and we're encouraging everyone to download that Church Center app and fill in your profile, and it helps us to communicate with you. Snap a picture of yourself, and that would help us too, and put it in there, and it helps. It's a big church, so it helps us to identify who's who. But I want you to know that every scripture is here for a reason, so that you can test to make sure that what you're hearing here is the Word of God. You can test that. Acts chapter 13. It records the very first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. He was accompanied on this first adventure by a guy named Barnabas and another guy named John Mark. I want to begin with this, and it's an interesting thought. How did these men decide to take off into an unknown land preaching the message of Jesus Christ? How did they come to such a conclusion that we're going to take off and go preach Jesus in a place that's never happened before? That question goes along with the number one question that I receive as a pastor of this church. You know what the number one, by far, people come to me and ask, "Preacher, how can I know God's will for my life?" That's number one, always been number one. So let's begin by reading to see how they knew. How did they know God's will for their life? And if you can figure out how they knew God's will for their life, we might be able to apply that to us to see how we might know God's will for our life, answering that number one question. Acts 13, verse 2. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, notice two things they're doing. The Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and more prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Now, under that context, do you really want to know God's will? Let me ask you, are you sure? How bad do you want to know God's will? You know, it's really easy to ask the question, or maybe come and ask somebody else the question, "Hey, how can I know God's will for my life? How bad do you want to know it?" How bad? They were fasting. That means they didn't eat food. They denied themselves, seeking direction from God. And after the Holy Spirit answered them, they fasted and prayed some more. Interesting. Now, I'll be honest. I'll admit that I've not fasted much in recent years. But when we made the decision, we're in the process of making a decision to borrow about $2 million to build this building, I fasted for 21 days. I did not eat for 21 days because I wanted to make sure that this was not from me or from the elders or from the leadership, but from God. And I was serious. I want to know. Before I put my name on this, I want to know this is you. And it was him. And he revealed himself clearly in that situation. So back to Paul, after this double fasting and double prayer event, they dedicated two men, Paul, which was formerly known as Saul, and Barnabas. by laying on their hands, and they sent them off on the first missionary journey adventure. It's an adventure. Do you understand that God used these these missionaries, Paul, Barnabas, John, Mark, that God used these men to change the whole world? I think we need to come to grips with that. What God was going to do, what came out of that prayer and fasting session, was they sent Paul and Barnabas off into a world that had never heard about Jesus, and the world would never be the same again after they preached the gospel. All of us have been affected by the roots of that missionary journey. All of these guys, understand, all of these guys were Jews. And God is going to use this mission trip to deliver the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ to both, this is new, Jews and Gentiles. That in itself was going to be controversial. Why? Because under the law of Moses, Jews could not associate with Gentiles. They couldn't even go into their house. And yet this missionary journey is not going to just go, these are all Jewish guys, but they're going to go into Gentile territory. This trip is taking Paul, Barnabas, and the message of Jesus into the Gentile world. But they began where? Where does it begin? Acts 13, verse 4. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed to the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues. Now this is important. They went to the Jewish people in that region first, and they preached the word of God, and John Mark went with them as their assistant. They almost, if you read the New Testament, they almost always made it their practice to start where? They started in the Jewish synagogues. They started with the Jews first. They're Jewish. Paul's Jewish. Barnabas is Jewish. So they start by seeking out their brothers, the Jewish brothers, and they would go there first. And Paul confirms this practice with this verse to the Roman church, Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God." This message that Paul carries, the message that you and I carry, it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, but also, praise God, the Gentile. Now, you have three men under the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're seeking God's will and doing it God's way. And let me remind you of this. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And this is an important point. It is not their idea. They didn't come up with some plan how they're going to get the message of Jesus out, because that wouldn't work. This is God's idea. They're led by the Holy Spirit. This trip is not being led by men's ideas or men's clever plans. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Who and what could possibly stand in their way? This is important. So if the Holy Spirit, if God and the Holy Spirit of Christ inside of Paul and Barnabas has a plan to dispatch these men into the Gentile world, who and what could possibly stop them? Now, before you answer that, think deeply. Do you know about the wolves? It's real. When I picked this picture to go on the TV and in the bulletin, somebody in the office said, "You're going to have to start putting PG-13 on your slides. You're going to scare the children." Do you know about the wolves? What could oppose the Holy Spirit of Christ entering into men and sending them out with the message? Do you know about the wolves? Verse 6. Afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island, their own Cyprus, until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer. Jewish sorcerer. A false prophet named Bar Jesus. Now let me summarize, because I need to put this together. They've landed in Cyprus and they found a Jewish synagogue at Salamis. And they begin preaching. They preach Jesus, Christ crucified, resurrected. This would be the very first time that the gospel of Jesus Christ would have been preached in the Roman world. Think about that. This is all new. Then they began moving from town to town on Cyprus until they reach a town called Paphos. They're just getting started when they meet a Jewish sorcerer, and I want you to notice that he's Jewish. Luke, who is the writer of Acts, labels this sorcerer a false prophet. His name, of all things, is Bar Jesus. This man has at least four titles, maybe even more, listed by Luke, that I want you to look at. He's Jewish, he's a sorcerer, he's a false prophet, and he's Bar Jesus. So let's start with the first one. He's a Jewish sorcerer. Those two things can't go together, but they have. You can't be a Jewish sorcerer. It's not Jewish. In the time of Moses, the Jews were forbidden by God to participate in sorcery. They were forbidden to get around anything or anyone with magic arts. And let me show it to you, because it's important to lay the foundation. So let's go back to the Deuteronomy, back to Moses getting God's instructions for the Jewish people. Deuteronomy 18. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now this is important. God has called out these people out of Egypt, the Jewish people, the Israelites, and he's going to put them in a land that's filled with people already. And he says, when you enter the land God is giving you, be very careful not to imitate, what? Don't imitate the detestable customs of the nations living there. Don't do what they did, because it's what they did that's getting them taken out of the land. Are you with me? They have detestable practices. And it's so detestable, their sin is so detestable, that I'm going to move them out and move you in. So don't do what they did when you get there. For example, verse 10, never sacrifice your sons or daughters as burnt offerings. Now I need to pause for a moment. The Republican National Committee would do well to listen to that sentence. When he moved them into the land, he said clearly, don't do what the pagans of the land do. They sacrifice their sons and daughters. Child sacrifice is used in this land. Don't you ever do what child sacrifice when you get there. So why do I use that reference? Do you realize that the Republican National Committee has removed all limitations of abortion from their platform in recent weeks? It would do well to read this sentence about God's law to his people. And do not let your people practice fortune telling or use sorcery or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums or psychics or call forth the spirits of the dead. Is that complicated? It's not complicated. Don't do it. I'm removing them and giving you their land, so don't do what they did or you'll get what they got. Which, if you know the rest of the story, they eventually got what they got, removed from the land. Verse 12, anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. It is because the other nations have done these detestable things that the Lord your God will drive them out ahead of you. But you must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you are about to displace consult sorcerers and fortune tellers, but the Lord your God forbids you to do such things. So when Paul and Barnabas confront a Jewish sorcerer, that ought to be the first sign this is a problem. For you cannot be Jewish, not in the true term, and be a sorcerer. But the second name he has is false prophet. Luke directly refers to this Jewish sorcerer as a false prophet. Now, I just read to you God's instructions to Moses and the Jews regarding sorcery and witchcraft and child sacrifice. Do you know what the very next verse is in that same chapter? Verse 15. Moses continued, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him." Do you know what Moses is doing? He's prophesying. He's prophesying about the coming Messiah 1,500 years in the future. "The Lord God will raise up a prophet like me," like Moses, "a deliverer, and he'll be Jewish, he'll be a fellow Israelite, and you must listen to him. But what if you don't?" Let's keep going, verse 16. "For this is what you yourselves requested of the Lord your God when you were assembled at Mount Sinai." I preached about this a few weeks ago. "You said, 'Don't let us hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, or see this blazing fire, for we will die.' And then the Lord said to me, 'What they have said is right.'" And here it comes again. "I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I, God the Father, will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him." It's a prophecy of the coming Messiah. "And I will personally deal with anyone who will not listen to the messages of the prophet that the prophet proclaims on my behalf. But any prophet," now here it comes, Bar-Jesus is also called a false prophet. Verse 20, "but any prophet who falsely claims to speak in my name or who speaks in the name of another God must die." God told Moses, and Moses told the people, that in the future he would raise up a prophet from among the Jewish people, and you must listen to him. He would be the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. We know him as Jesus. This future Jewish prophet would speak for the Father. He came to speak for his Father, God the Father. He would be the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. "I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites." He's talking about the coming of Christ. "And I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him." Now, God also announced through Moses, listen up. He also announced through Moses that there would also be false prophets. Not only would there be a true prophet who would speak a word from God the Father directly, but at the same time, there would be false prophets. In the same context, he makes the announcement, there will be the true and there will be the false. And he would not speak on behalf of God, but he would speak on, are you ready? He would speak on behalf of another God, a false God, and thus he would be a false prophet. "But any prophet who falsely claims to speak in my name or who speaks in the name of another God will die." That's the prophecy of God through Moses. Now that brings me back to the Apostle Paul and Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, which is his translated name. In Aramaic, the word Bar-Jesus, this kind of blew me away when I studied and found this. The Aramaic translation of Bar-Jesus is son of Jesus. Now, he's a false prophet, and his name translates son of Jesus. Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. So let me summarize again. Paul and Barnabas are under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and they're in Cyprus. This is not their plan. They're being led by the Holy Spirit to certain people at certain places at certain times. They are preaching the message of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, when they encounter a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named, of all names, Son of Jesus. And what do you think is going to happen, and what does this have to do with us today? Everything. Do you know about the wolves? Verse 7. He, we're talking about Bar-Jesus, had attached himself to the governor. Let that sink in for a moment. This Jewish sorcerer, son of Jesus, false prophet, has attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. I guess it's getting around that Paul and Barnabas have got a pretty interesting message. The governor wanted to hear it. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. The first thing I thought about when I read those two verses was this from Moses 1,500 years before. You recognize 1,500 years before Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses continued, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites, but you must listen to him. Raising him up will be God's part. Your part will be you must listen to him. You must hear him. I will raise him up, but you must listen. You must accept this teaching." So you've got what? You've got this governor in Cyprus that he's interested, but there's an opposing power there, a false prophet trying to keep him from hearing the message of the Jewish Messiah. 1,500 years later, listen, 1,500 years after Moses makes that prophecy about God's going to raise up one like me, a deliverer. You got to listen to him. 1,500 years later, after Moses, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls upon Peter and the others while they are in Jerusalem. And this, I'm going to read Peter's message that day, 1,500 years after Moses. Acts 3:22. Moses said, so Peter's quoting Moses, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among our own people." He'll be Jewish. "Listen carefully to everything he tells you." And then Moses said, "Anyone who will not listen to that prophet," are you ready? "Will be completely cut off from God's people." Now there's going to be a prophet come, and now we're 1,500 years later, and Jesus has come. The prophet has come. He's gone to the death and burial and resurrection. Now he's sending out people with this good news. If you listen to him, you'll be saved. If you don't, you'll be completely cut off from God's people. Moses and Peter have the same message 1,500 years apart. What's the message? You must listen to this true prophet. But now Paul has encountered a false prophet. Are you with me? There's a competition between the true and the false. But you must listen to this true prophet. For now there is a false prophet, Bar-Jesus, translated son of Jesus, and this false prophet has attached himself and his false teaching to a governor in Cyprus. And the Holy Spirit is prompting the governor to hear the gospel of Jesus, but the false prophet is trying to keep the governor from hearing the truth from Paul and Barnabas. And that's the story up to this point. What do you think is going to happen, and what does this have to do with us today? And some of you know and some of you don't know where this is going at all. And that's okay. I'm going to tell you where it's going. It has everything to do with today. Do you know about the wolves? The governor is hearing two voices. Because the governor is being confronted by two spirits, two spirit powers. Paul is under the Holy Spirit, but there is another spirit. The Apostle John refers to it as the spirit of Antichrist. Christ, Antichrist. One's a true, one's a false. And they're both speaking into the governor of Cyprus. The spirit of Christ. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. But you must listen to him. God will raise him up, but you have to listen. And then the spirit of Antichrist, the false prophet, the son of Jesus, Bar Jesus, is actually, are you ready? He's the son of the devil. Are you ready for this next part? Because I didn't make that up. Verse 9, the story continues. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's important. It's not his plan. It's God's plan. He's just being led along by God's plan. Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looks the sorcerer in the eyeball. He looks him in the eye. He's not afraid. He's not timid. Why? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he said, "You son of the devil." And I don't know where you're from, but them's fighting words where I come from. "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud and enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of God? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time." Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. This is not the mission of Paul. This is the mission of God. Do you understand? This was the mission of God under the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And what's happening in this scene? The unholy spirit has just encountered the Holy Spirit. The false prophet has just encountered the true prophet. The liar has just encountered the truth. The false son of Jesus, Bar Jesus, has just encountered the power of the real Jesus that is living inside of the Apostle Paul's heart, called the Holy Spirit. Paul, under the power of the Holy Spirit, calls Bar Jesus, the false prophet sorcerer. He calls him a name. Who's calling him the name? The Holy Spirit identifies him as the son of the devil. Paul reveals that his name is false. What's his name? Son of Jesus. It's false. You're not the son of Jesus. You're the son of the devil. He is actually working against Jesus. Paul also reveals that the work of the false prophet, he reveals his name is false and his work is false. He is the son of the devil. You, son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit, fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you ever stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? This devilish tactic has not changed today. It's the same. Deceit, fraud, enemy of all that is good, and perverting the true ways of God. So let me ask you a question. So what about the governor? He's watching all of this. And what's going to happen? This is taking place in front of him. Verse 12. And when the governor saw this, saw what? He saw Bar Jesus go blind. He saw Bar-Jesus go blind because of what came out of Paul's mouth, what came out of the Holy Spirit. And when he saw what had happened, he became a believer. That's the biggest understatement of the day. For he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. The governor in Cyprus became a believer. Let me ask you, if you'd been standing in the crowd that day, would it work for you? Would it work for you? Is that what it's going to take? This story takes me back to my message title today, Beware of the Wolves. Bar-Jesus was a wolf in sheep's clothing. His name is Son of Jesus. He's not Son of Jesus. A pretending prophet, making him a false prophet. He acted like a son of Jesus, but he's actually a son of the devil. Why would I say he's acting like a son of Jesus? He's acting Jewish, but he's not even Jewish, because you can't be Jewish and be a sorcerer. Today I declare to you a warning. You can do with it what you want to, but I have to give it to you. Beware of the wolves. Beware of the wolves. This is Jesus' warning. It's not mine. Beware of the wolves. In Matthew 7, verse 15, these are the words of Christ. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. Why does he say that? Why is that message? Why does he begin with beware? They are disguised. They are false prophets who come disguised. The sons of the devil must always wear a disguise. They can never reveal their true identity. They can never let you know that they're vicious wolves, or you would run from a vicious wolf. So they disguise themselves. And Jesus says, beware of false prophets. False prophets equal vicious wolves. These wolves attach themselves, listen carefully, they attach themselves to anyone. But they like to attach themselves to government leaders. And they like to attach themselves to church leaders. But they like to attach themselves to anyone who would be applicable to deception. And that's how they do it. They deceive you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes a similar warning again to the church. And he says this, these people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. Why all the disguises? Why all the warnings? But I am not surprised by the disguise, Paul's saying. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants, sons of the devil, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And in the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. Beware of the wolves. If they disguise themselves as sheep or angels of light, here comes the question for today. How can I, just a mere man, know the difference between the sheep and the wolves? Why all the warnings? How can I, a mere man in the flesh, how can I possibly be able to distinguish between a spiritual power that can put on disguises and appear to be truth, but is actually a liar? Appear to be a sheep, but he's actually a wolf. How can I tell the difference? How can you tell the difference? This is important. This is so important. And this is the teaching of Jesus, because God didn't leave us here by ourselves, defenseless among the wolves. Jesus is going to give you, and he's going to give us a test to determine the wolves and the sheep. A test to know the false prophets, the wolves, the sons of the devil. Are you ready? This is the test. You want a tool? You got a tool in your toolbox. How can I tell the difference between a wolf and a sheep? Matthew 7:15. And if you're wondering about the context, look at the first words. This is Jesus. Beware of false prophets. Okay, so what are we talking about? False prophets. They can deceive you. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but they're really vicious wolves. You can identify. What? What? You can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes? Can you pick figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. It almost sounds too simple. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. What do you think that means? You know what that means. That's hail. It's chopped down and thrown into the fire. What? It's a tree that doesn't produce fruit. Yes, Jesus said, you can, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. You can do that. You can. In fact, you should, because it begins with beware of false prophets. So open your eyes. Look for the fruit. Don't just listen to the words. Look for the fruit of their life. Beware of the wolves. Look for the fruit. Individuals and government leaders, politicians, look for the fruit. That warning comes direct from Jesus as a test of the wolves. Paul said to Bar-Jesus, this is what he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud and enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord?" Beware of the wolves. Look at their fruit. Individuals, government leaders, politicians, church leaders, church people, look at the fruit. Don't just listen to the words. Look at the fruit of their life. Today, can you see the fruit of the sons of the devil that disguise themselves as the sons of Jesus? Now we're going to get practical. Ready? Some of you won't like it. Can you see the fruit of the sons of the devil that disguise themselves as the sons of Jesus? I'm going to give you a few. Abortion. It is the fruit of death. The LGBTQ agenda. It is the fruit of death. This gender madness that you would take a child and mutilate their body. It is the fruit of death. None of these three produce life. It is the fruit of death. Politicians today, it's all around us, they don't want to take a stand on these three issues. And it is the fruit of death. They'll talk a big game, But did you notice that they don't want to take a stand? In the past two weeks, the Republican Party, in fact, removed all of these from their platform. They don't want to talk about them. And I'm making some of you nervous right now, and I don't care. It's the fruit of death. Beware of the wolves. Bar Jesus had attached himself to the governor. And the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to the governor to break the bondage of death, leading the governor to become a believer. And some of you think the church is supposed to be silent on these so-called political issues of our day. And maybe, just maybe, the son of the devil has attached himself to you. And you don't even know it. John the Baptist. You know John the Baptist. Everybody knows the story of John the Baptist. They cut his head off. Do you understand why they cut his head off? Because John the Baptist stood and he preached publicly about what? About the sexual sin of the government. He openly preached against the sexual sin of the government, and the government cut his head off. So you might say, well, that was a bad idea. Or was it? Because on the last day, John the Baptist isn't going to stand in front of Herod or the government. But on the last day, John the Baptist is going to stand in front of Jesus. And you're going to stand in front of Jesus, and I'm going to stand in front of Jesus. And I want to tell you what Jesus said about John the Baptist. Just in case you think maybe the preachers shouldn't talk about political things, which aren't political at all. It's righteousness. Luke 7:24, after John's disciples left, Jesus began talking about John to the crowds. Listen carefully. What kind of a man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was it a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Let me insert something. Did you all travel into the wilderness to see and listen to John the Baptist, some weak-kneed wimp that went along with the establishment, that agreed with all the religious people that sold themselves to the government? Is that who you went to see? No, you didn't go out there to see that, did you? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No. People who wear beautiful clothes and live in luxury are found in palaces. John was none of those things. In fact, he was the opposite of those things. He was a man who stood alone and preached righteousness to the people who would hear it and who wouldn't hear it. It didn't matter. Were you looking for a prophet? Listen carefully. This is Jesus talking about John. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes. And he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scripture refers when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. And I tell you, listen, and I tell you, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of God will be greater than John. So if you're struggling with this today, can I just advise you, just send me an email. I got a lot of people that don't like this, and they send me emails, and that's okay. When I preached a sermon in Dallas similar to this a few weeks ago, I didn't even get back to the room until I'd gotten one of those nasty emails. And it's okay. I'll just tell you up front, just send me an email. I've got a special place for those emails. Why? I'm not trying to be smart, Alec. I am not. I'm telling you this. Jesus told you and he told me to be the salt and the light of this planet. And you and I are going to be held accountable. And it's time to stop playing games. Stop playing politics or whatever you want to call it. Jesus told the church to be the light and the salt of the earth. Do you understand what that means? We were to be the power that holds back the darkness. You will never hold back the darkness by becoming dark. He told us that we would be the power that would hold back decay. You know what salt is? Salt keeps things from rotting. You can put salt on meat and it stops decay. We, the church, were to stop the rot of the culture. But also, do you understand that we would be the power that would hold back the wolves? When the Apostle Paul enters the governor's office and Bar Jesus is standing there, the wolf has to back up. The Holy Spirit doesn't back up. The wolf backs up and he becomes blind to the power of the light. This is the church. This is who we are, if that's who you are. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, you, he's talking to the church, you are the salt of the earth. But what if you're not? What if it's a weekend thing for you? What if you're not? And what if this is a game, a part-time thing for you? What if you're not? But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? No. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Do you want to be worthless to God? You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, do you see it? In the same way, let your good deeds, let your light shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Beware of the wolves. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're actually working against me. Nobody wants to hear that today. You're in or you're out. There's nobody in the middle. Where we are now and what we're about to face, no one will be in the middle. If you're not with him, you are working against him. Beware of the wolves. Jesus said it, Luke 11:23. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me, and that's that light and salt. Anyone who isn't actually working with me is working against me. And when an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert searching for rest. But when it finds none, it says, I will return to the person I came from. Do you understand that all of this is a spiritual battle? What's happening between Bar Jesus and Paul is two spirit powers at war with each other in front of the governor. Those same two spirit powers are at war right now in the church. So it, the spirit, returns and it finds the former home is all swept in an order. And then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they all, seven plus one, now eight spirits, evil spirits, enter the person. And they live in that person. And so the person is worse off than he was in the beginning. You're in or you're out. No one's neutral. If you came in here today and I just want to see, you know what? Then you're a son of the devil. Now he invites you to come to be the son of God, one of the children of God. But you're either or. You're either under his wrath or you're under his grace. It's either or. He wants you to be under his grace. I want you to be under his grace. Beware of the wolves. That story of Paul And the false prophet Bar-Jesus was from Paul's first missionary journey. I close today with a scene from his final missionary journey before he is jailed in Jerusalem. It's an emotional scene with Paul saying his goodbyes to the elders at the church at Ephesus. I want you to notice that Paul is still being led by the same Holy Spirit at the end as he was in the beginning. And before I read it, beware of the wolves. Acts 20:22. And now, Paul said, I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. Now, pause in the story for a moment. What do you think's ahead of us? What do you think's coming? You see the political chaos that surrounds us. You see the wars and the rumors of wars. Just yesterday, Israel flew jets 1,100 miles and bombed a seaport in Yemen. Everything's escalating. Russia, Ukraine, it's escalating. The U.S. Secretary of State said Iran is just this close, they will have a nuclear weapon. What do you think is going to happen? You think I'm trying to frighten you? No, I'm asking you, what's the Holy Spirit tell you about the future? I'm going to begin again in 22. Now, Paul said, I'm bound by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except the Holy Spirit tells me that city after city, that jail and suffering lie ahead. But then he comes to a conclusion that at some point in your life you have to decide. My life is worth nothing to me unless I use my life for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. And I declare today that I have been faithful. And this next sentence moves my soul. And he said, if anyone suffers eternal death, it is not my fault. If anyone suffers eternal death, if any of you go to hell, it won't be on me, Paul said, because I told you. I told you, every one of you, I told you, you cannot play a game between the world and God. You can't do it, you'll lose. And if you wonder about the context, listen up, listen. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault, for I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. So guard yourselves. Why? Because of the wolves. Guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come among you after I leave, and they will not spare the flock. They're coming in the church. They're here. And you know what the wolves say? Everybody goes to heaven. He's a liar. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Why all the warnings? Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and with many tears for you. Today, I give this church this warning with all of my heart, with all the love that I can give you. I'm telling you, watch out for the wolves. They don't look like wolves. They look like sheep, but they're wolves. The wolves are on the inside of the church. They're on the outside of the church. Watch out for the wolves. They're in the government. They're in your neighborhoods. Watch out for the wolves. And you can know a wolf by their fruit. And the fruit of the wolves, listen, the fruit of the wolves is death. They disguise themselves as sheep, but they are vicious wolves. They disguise themselves as sons of Jesus, but they are sons of the devil. They operate under the power and spirit of Antichrist, and they will oppose anything that is true and righteous, and they will try to drag you into their darkness and death. Beware of the wolves. These wolves come as individuals, they come as government leaders, and they come as politicians, and beware. And let me tell you the message of the wolves today, that there is a political answer to the world's problems, and they're liars. There is no political answer to the world's problems. The only answer is Jesus. He's the only answer. Don't look to people to do what only God can do. I'll give the last word today to the Apostle John, for he also warns us, beware of the wolves. 2 John 1:7, I say this because many deceivers. Why so many warnings? It's filled with warnings. I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver, and such a person is an antichrist. He's not the antichrist, but he's an antichrist. He operates under the antichrist spirit. And watch out that you do not lose what you have worked so hard to achieve. If it's not possible, why the warning? Watch out that you do not lose what you work so hard to receive or achieve. Be diligent so that you'll receive your full reward. And anyone who wanders away from this teaching, and I'm going to hold it up. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God. But anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship, listen, with both the Father and the Son. In fact, you're only going to get to the Father through the Son. Moses said what? The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. And what if you don't? I'll ask Corey to come out for the invitation. And what if you don't? The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like you from among your own people. And you must listen to him. But what if you don't? You will be completely cut off from God's people. What do you think it means? It's a prophecy of Moses. It's quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost, which means it has full application to the Gentile church. And what if you don't? You will be completely cut off from God's people. And what is the purpose of the wolves? To cut you off from God's people. To cut you off from God's people. Listen, the Holy Spirit tells me that time is urgent. This message is an urgent message. How long will you waver between two opinions? How long will you try to live with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ? How long will you think you can do that? How long will your heart be divided between God and this world? How long? You're all in or you're not in. And my point today is not to try to make you uncomfortable with your faith. That's not my point. My point is to speak the truth and allow the Holy Spirit to tell you who you are and who you're not. And who you're not. And if you're playing a game, it is the most deadly game ever played on earth. You will lose. For God knows your heart this moment. And here's the last word. When Jesus preaches what they call the Olivet Discourse, it's a Wednesday before he'll die on the cross on Friday. And his disciples come to him and they ask him, How will we know the signs? What will be the signs of your coming? What will it be like? What should we look for? You know, the first thing out of his mouth was this: beware of spiritual deception. You'll be deceived. Beware of false prophets. They will deceive many people in the churches. Many people will be deceived into thinking that you can kind of be in the world and you can kind of be in the world and be in Christ. No, you can't. No, you can't. You got to die to yourself. You got to die to this world. You got to die, spiritually speaking. So who are you? What's the purpose and meaning of your life? Is this part-time for you? Or is this life? Father, I pray that you give us eyes to see. How can we discern between wolves and sheep, angels and demons? How can we see the spirit of Antichrist? We can't even see a spirit. But you told us, Lord, that there'd be fruit on the trees, and the fruit would tell us what's in the heart, for from the heart comes fruit, either righteousness or unrighteousness. Protect us from the wolves, even right now, Lord, if there are people in the room who have been deceived, today, right now, today, may the day be the day that they can see and turn to you while there's still time. Lord, save us from the coming judgment. May we not look to kings or kingdoms here to save us, for we have already given our lives to another king, Jesus, and only he ultimately can save us. Give us wisdom and discernment for what comes ahead, and protect us from the evil one. I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. The invitation